Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 this morning. If you'd open your Bibles and please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. About a month ago, we left Genesis chapter 9 to come to Romans chapter 1. As God was starting a new world, Noah and his family have just left the ark. What were they going to face? That's why I sense the Lord taking us to Romans chapter 1. What brought the flood on, which the earth was destroyed by water, the next time God judges the world is going to be with fire. And a lot of people say, well, why is God angry with us? Well, the Bible says God is angry with sin every day. So why is that? Because of what sin does to his highest of all created beings, us. God understands what sin does to us. He watches it. He sees it daily. When you come to chapter 1 of Romans, this is literally a picture of not only what was going on in the Roman world in the first century, this is what's going on in our day. Our day. Verse 29. The Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now listen to 32 now. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pause. Father God, we ask today that You would illuminate our hearts and minds. God, that we can see the truth about ourselves. Lord, this is not the time for us to try to rationalize and justify which of these 21 sins that I commit. Lord, there's not a one of us in here. God, we all have the potential to do all of these, every one of them, because we're broken and we need Jesus. He's the only one who can control us to keep us from these sins. Lord, that's the whole point of the cross. He died. He took our place. So, Lord, after we know Christ, why would we want to go back to that lifestyle? He saved us from it, and He stands ready to keep us from it. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, our great reminder of what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "We do not deserve the gospel. How could we?" he writes. "We could not even invent it. But because God is not like us, because He is," and I've mentioned some of these, "He is not wicked, He's not evil, He's not greedy, depraved, envious, senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless, God has a plan for us. Nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their inability to see their need of Him, or their unwillingness to admit it." Boyce again writes, "How can we face such a devastating unmasking of ourselves? Man as a sinner," listen to what he says, "man as a sinner hates God, hates men, hates himself. He would kill God if he could. He does kill his fellow man when he can, and he commits spiritual suicide every day." Now, you say, well, David, that sounds rather extreme. These kind of people, shouldn't they be locked up somewhere? They are. Today, some of them are probably locked up in a church somewhere. Say, really? Yeah. Really? So we're getting ready to observe an ordinance that speaks of love. Yes, but what kind of love took him to the cross? What kind of love that helps him to understand the great and tremendous need that all of us have? Again, Boyce said, how can we face such a devastating unmasking of ourselves? I'm convinced that pulpits are muted in speaking the truth about man's total depravity. What does it mean to be depraved? It means, and you could go literally and you could look in verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's humanity. Dressed up in a suit today, singing hymns. So why are you being so hard? Ladies and gentlemen, until we understand the depth of our wickedness and the potential of our ungodliness, we will never grasp the reality of why this ordinance is so incredibly important.
Amen.
There's something about, okay, I've joined the church. I've gone through, you know, the training, the discipleship. I've done all of those things. And then what happens is that all of a sudden we can become prideful over the fact that, you know, I'm not as bad as the others. And then there's a voice in my head saying, yeah, you just know how to hide it better now. I'm not like everybody else. No, because not everybody else, but some of us are here today. But until we come to grips with the evil that still is in my flesh, I'm not home yet, I'm not in heaven yet, I'm not yet glorified yet, then what happens is if I try to dress it up and I can persuade myself and I say, well, I know the gospel. Well, and there's that comforting message of the gospel. It is comforting. But yet, if we leave the cure of the gospel out of the comforting message, then you know what? I'm just a dressed up sinner who knows how to behave sometimes. Pulpits proclaiming cultural expectations. God has a wonderful plan for your life. No stress, no discomfort, no mention of sin. These are false teachers, by the way. They're preaching a comforting gospel without mentioning the cure. Psychiatrists say that if you scratch the surface and thus penetrate beneath the thin veneer of human culture and respectability, you will lift the lid off hell. That's what all of us have within us. That's the fallenness of mankind. Matthew 27:46, Jesus screams from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a picture of hell. Man forsaken of God. Jesus dying on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he took our hell upon himself at the cross.
Amen.
Absent of God. No restraining grace whatsoever. The wickedness and the cruelty of humanity was being poured out upon Jesus. Romans 1:18. Listen again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The cross is where the righteousness of God is revealed. It's also the place where the wrath of God against human sin is revealed. The wages of sin is death. We know that. We know that. We know what we deserve. And yet at the cross, that's where we see the fearful wrath of God come. But it's also at the cross where you see the righteousness of God, the justness of God. God cannot and will not wink at our sin. He will not look the other way because the acts of sin are not the problem. It's the nature within that causes the acts of sin. And so if you don't get the root taken care of, you're going to continue to have the fruit. Notice these two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is sin against the very being of God. Unrighteousness is sin against the will of God. Let me help you break it down. Man is not only a moral sinner, we're unrighteous, but man is also a religious sinner. We're ungodly. So when you see the words ungodliness and unrighteousness, that's us. Morally we're broken, religiously we're broken. Because man, listen, we're going to worship something or someone. The ungodly man lives as if there were no God. Ungodliness has to do with religion. That's our relationship to God. And righteousness has to do with our morality. It's our relationship with fellow man. But then when you think about Jesus, he was both godly and he was righteous. He was godly because he was right with God, and he was righteous because he was right with all men. And you and I are not. in our text this morning, verses I read in verses 29 through 32, we see the breakdown of our human community worldwide. Not just us here in America. I remember when I was growing up, and we lived in Sanford, Florida. My dad was in the Navy. I've told you that story, and they started talking about the state of Florida. I thought the state of Florida was the whole world. I mean, that's all I knew. It was the whole world. And then I saw a map, and I go, whoa, that's small compared to the whole world. We're watching our moral standards disappear and watching society disintegrate. You say, boy, I'm so glad I came today. You have such encouraging words to share with me. I think I'll go outside and stand in front of a truck. Yeah. But in this catalog of these 21 sins that were not only present in the first century, but is present in the 21st century. You say, why is that? Because it's humanity. This is who we are. This is who we all are. Dr. John Stott has given a simple outline. I'm going to follow it today. He talks about the four general sins, and it starts in verse 29. He says, but notice it says, being filled, that's a process that's ongoing, being filled with all unrighteousness. Then he names four: sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Wickedness is just pure evil. We know what sexual immorality is. Covetousness is greed. Maliciousness is depravity. That's just our broken, sinful nature. You say, well, what does that look like? I'll tell you what it's like. We can go by the nursery this morning when they brought all the babies in. They're all sweet and kind and dressed up and beautiful. And in about 30 minutes after they get through destroying the nursery and each other, they're going to come out. Their hair is going to be disheveled. Their clothes are going to be hanging off of them. You know, that's when you see the depravity. Going in dressed up, coming out. That's who they are. But they're not that way all the time. It's still in them. And it's just like us. We can sit in here today and I can make you laugh and giggle. And I can take the smile off your face saying some hard things. And then we'll leave here and our nice gentleman out there at the road, you know, Brother Russell, he'll get us out on the road and you'll get down there and you say, boy, you know, church was a good day. I saw some friends. And all of a sudden somebody will cut you off and there it is. Go to the restaurant and you get a waitress that's having a terrible, terrible day. And she's not up to par and she misses something. You start thinking about the tip. All of a sudden you're going to start taking off the bill. That's our depravity. And it just shows up just like that. Look at the next set of seven sins. Broken human relationships. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, gossips, backbiters, stabbers in the back. That's broken humanity. Look at the next group. The sins of pride. There's four of them. Haters of God, violent, proud, arrogant, boasters. That all comes from within. Those four. If you go back up, and I've only named probably about 17 or 18 of them, you go, oh man, so far I'm doing pretty good. Well, the day's not over. Look at the description of people. It says, inventors of evil things. That's in verse 30, right in the middle. Disobedient to parents. That means being disrespectful towards authority. Inventors of evil things. I remember about a year ago, I think it was probably maybe a year and a half ago, I was driving down and I saw the sign that said CBD. Now, CBD to me means Christian Book Distributors. And I'm thinking, they've got a CBD here in town. I said, this is great. I came back and I said, they've got a CBD. And they go, that's not what it means. What does it mean? And then they told me, inventors of evil things. Something else to just control you. Something else. Publix Bakery controls you. Trust me. When I go in, if I don't go to the left, I go to the right, I'm done. But now let's look at the results of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Remember, ungodliness means that we're sinners religiously, ungodly. We're not like God. We're unrighteous. We're morally failures. But look with me in verse 31. And the prefix un means not. Not discerning. That means you're senseless. One man said, you're without brains. The second one, untrustworthy, not trustworthy. That means you're faithless. You have no honor. The third one, unloving, means you're heartless. Unforgiving, which is omitted in some texts, but you're not forgiving. You hold grudges. And then the last one, unmerciful. You have no mercy. You're ruthless. Now, church, listen to me. It's almost like we have a curve that we live on. You know, when we were all in school, we had a grading curve. Thank God for curves. I probably wouldn't be out yet. But we live our lives on a curve, and we have those people that we like and love, and we have those that we tolerate, and then we get over and we go, I don't know, oh, no, no. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he didn't say, I really like these people, but I don't really care about those guys over there. No. Every one of us. But that's the results of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And you see, if it shows up once, there's a root in there, in your heart. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart comes ungodliness and blasphemies. All those things, out of our hearts. So David, what do I do? You know, and you're talking to us, the followers of Christ. Yes. It's not just the fact that we need to be on guard. It's the fact that we need to be aware that this stuff is still in us. And so what should that make? That means I need more of Jesus than I need anything else. What? Listen to me. One man said this. In verses 24, 26, and 28, when God says, and God gave them up, it literally means that God surrendered them up. He abandoned them to their own choosing. It is not that God gave up on them. They gave up on God. Here's the question. Have you given up on God today? I'm a follower of Christ. Answer the question. Have you given up on God today? Is there something you didn't get a prayer answered, or something didn't go right, or you lost a loved one and it was unfair, and hospitals and COVID, all that, and maybe their life was suddenly taken? Have you given up on God yet? He hasn't given up on you. Have you given up on him? Verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, stop there. Go back to verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every person ever born has the stamp, the image of God in them. They know the difference between right and wrong. Go back to verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, I just read 21 of them, are deserving of death. Now, he's not talking about physical death there. What's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is when you're separated from God. Are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice it. Verse 32, you see the word practice. Jump down to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The word practice means lifestyle. It means habit. Whether you do it once in a while or every day. If we do not have God in control of our lives, we will not become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. That's Genesis 3:5. This morning, I want us to embrace the grace and mercy of God. not just have it as a fallback, a 911 number in our head. I want you to embrace the grace and mercy of God because you need it this morning. You need His grace. It's His unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it, but He gives that to us. It's for the asking. You have to ask. You have to ask. We need the mercy of God. What's that? It's not what I deserve. It's what I need. I need the mercy of God. And this is not some pietistic ramble. Lord, you know how I am. And Lord, you know I can't do. And Lord, no. It needs to be honest from the gut confession. God, you know I've got a wicked tongue. You know my heart is full of stuff. You know I hold anger. Lord, you know that I do not forgive easy. Lord, you know all. You know these persons that I'm mad at. Lord, you know my lust. You know the things that I fight with. Lord, you know the things I enjoy. God, you've got to deliver me from all of these things. And Lord, guard my heart today that I will not lie to you. That's being honest. And when we get there, God meets us there. What was lost in the Garden of Eden can be found again in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Amen.
But what happened in the Garden of Eden was glorious and wonderful until the fall. But what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? He wept great drops of blood because he was going to face something that he'd never faced before. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was the Lamb. All of our transgressions, all of our trespasses, all of our secret sins, all of those things were laid upon him at the cross. That's why there was an earthquake, and that's why there was an eclipse, because God himself could not look upon what his son was going through. That's what you and I deserve. Heard an illustration from Alistair Begg. Listen to this illustration. Luke 23:39 talks about the two thieves on the cross, Jesus in the middle. One of the thieves shows up at the gate of heaven. And the angel looks at him and says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I don't know." And you go, "What?" He says, "Well, just a minute. Let me get a supervisor angel." So they bring out this other angel. He says, he doesn't know why he's here, but he's here. He says, "Were you a member of a church?" He says, "No." "Did you get baptized?" He says, "No." "What do you know about the Bible?" He says, "I don't know anything about the Bible." "How did you get here?" Now listen. "The man in the middle told me I could come." "I could come." "Why are you here? If you came on your own, you may be in the wrong place. But if you came because the man in the middle, who was Jesus, he said you could come, that's why you're here. That's how we're going to get to heaven. Because he said I could come. Jesus said to the thief, 'Today you'll be with me in paradise.' He said, 'Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me.' He said, 'You'll be with me today.'" And just a few moments before that, they were cussing and mocking and making fun of Jesus. And then finally, the one thief broke and said, "Lord, remember me." When's the last time you got honest with God, church? It's not being about Baptists. It's not being about any faith. It's when's the last time you got honest and you got real? I don't think we're desperate enough yet. And I keep thinking, what is it going, how desperate, where do we need to get to where we actually, all we want is God, and all we need is God, and all we want to have is God? What's it going to take for us to get there? You know, today we're safe, lights are on, the air conditioner's working. You know, as far as you know, your car's still out there, and hopefully it'll start when you leave. But in your heart of hearts, when's the last time you asked God for anything. Whining doesn't count. When did you ask him for help? Lord, I need help with this habit. Lord, I need you to replace this. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need you to control me. And Lord, I need you just to take a hold of me, and please do not let go. Do not let go. When's the last time? A few minutes, we're going to take off the cover and we're going to administer this ordinance. Let me read to you just simply what it says. Paul writes over in Corinthians. Says it's very plain. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, we got the cup and the bread part, but go back to that first part. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." Have I betrayed him? He still wants to give me bread. He wants to give me life. And it's not letting him down. It's betraying him. It's being a Judas. God help us to be honest today. In Jesus' name, amen.